name of your son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation of your word. In this service, we receive instructions from your spirit, wisdom from your spirit. There is no error in this atmosphere. There's no confusion in this atmosphere. We believe and receive accuracy in insight, teaching, and reception of your word this morning. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we're edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, Matthew's Gospel 28. What do you think I'm going to talk to Songs of Solomon? We want to look at relationships, marital relationships, premarital relationships. I know you prayed about it. And God has answered your prayer. We'll look at, just before I say I do, when I'm done, then my question, what are you doing, Seth? And you know why that last phrase was in the, is put as a title. Matthew's Gospel 28. Okay. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we've explored that word to mean to raise disciples. Mathetuo in the Greek, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. Mathetuo, which means to make disciples, to train people, to mentor them. And since today we're talking about marital relationships, it also means the church or the ministry of the word has a responsibility to educate and mentor people. Because the word there, mentor believers now in that sense, and train them in the word. And we said that is the reason for the church. Let me say something quickly. You know, Jesus never said, go and start churches. He didn't say that. It wasn't any instruction that he gave. So I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. And he didn't say, then you'll go and start churches. He didn't say that. But the moment he said, go and make disciples of every nation, and he said that to them, or preach the gospel to every creature, they knew that the consequence of that, right, which is an Old Testament pattern, just let me use that Old Testament word phrase carelessly here. The Old Testament pattern, Genesis to Malachi, means they're going to have to raise communities. Because when you're going to make disciples, Matthew 2, you're going to have to create schools, places of knowledge, places of insight, and education. So that's why we have the church. And also when he says in Mark 16:15, let's go there, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. He says they shall speak with new tongues. If they drink anything, then it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands, they take up serpents. And he says they lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. And after the Lord has spoken on them, they received up, it was written in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. He says, so preach the gospel. What huagelizo, huagelion, two words in the Greek, which means to announce like a town crier, like a king's newsman, which is a kingdom news. And then he says, every creature. Now when he said every creature, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That means they are following a pattern in the Old Testament because the word gospel and preach are Old Testament language. Kingdom, territories. So that already gives you the idea that it's talking about raising up people from God's word. And that shows you again the church is where we preach the gospel. The church is where we preach the gospel, where the gospel is preached. The gospel is not just what you tell a sinner. The gospel is what the church preaches all the time. Now, in Luke's Gospel 24, where we establish firmly so, he says in verse 25, then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So it's clear to us that Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament books, Genesis to Malachi. Which means that our education, okay, our curriculum includes firmly the Old Testament books. He interpreted it. To interpret simply means he gave the meaning. Now, why do you need to interpret it? Because do not forget, this is a book written thousands of years ago. And over time, you know, and that happens to all of us, words usually change meaning with use. And sometimes the intention of the author might have been lost. So Jesus takes the books and then he does what is called diamenio in the Greek, which means he gives them the meaning, language, context, and of course the theology behind it. The language, the context, and the theology. In verse 44, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Again, look at the consistency. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The word there is the word suniemi, which means to think together, to reason together. So we have a duty to read the Bible together. You don't abandon any portion of scripture, even the things that do not apply to you. Now, let me say this quickly, and I've mentioned this before over time, that nothing in the Bible was written to you. Okay, so to say, well, it's not to me because I'm not a Jew or I'm not in the Palestine, that doesn't make sense. Neither are you in Rome, at least not now. Neither are you in Corinth. So it's not written to you, but it's written for you. Romans 15:4. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. For us. It's written for you. So which means that even when the instruction, for example, things in the law of Moses, some things don't apply to you, you still have the responsibility to understand what was being said. So we have that duty. Then in John 20, I'm going to read verse 21. Then said again Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now I must mention this, and it's strong argument that John is not like the other four. It's very clear. John is not as synoptic as the others. I don't want to say he's not synoptic, but he doesn't qualify as a synoptic as the others. Because John, 90% of John is not found in the other three books. 90% of it. In fact, you almost can find, John is very exclusive in the details that he provides. And that's clear enough. But 90% is not at all in the other ones. And so people often say, I remember E.W. Kenyon said, it's the closest to the epistles that we have. And I kind of really know that now. It's the closest. But then the point is that he gave them the Spirit and asked them to receive the Spirit. And he says, you remit sins and retain sins, which is the duty of God, really. So which means that in the new birth, we are taking God's stead as his partners in the earth. We are partnering with God. Say, I'm partnering with God. I don't think I heard I'm partnering with God. So by giving us his Spirit, we become his partners in the earth. We are partnering with him. It's forgiveness of sins is what God does. He's the one that pardons. Alright? Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, for he forgives you all your sins. It's God who does that. But he gave us his Spirit so that we can be his partners in the earth. That's important because of the kind of subject that we are studying today. So we're looking at, you know, premarital and marital relationships. I wanted to say postmarital, but I'm going to say it sometime, because that's something some people, there are realities that we kind of shy away from. And that there is a post-marital life as well in the Bible. We have widows, widowers. We have those who are divorced and those who are separated. And so that's the truth. And they are right in scripture. You don't have to ignore it because you want to cover up something. Doesn't make sense. And I've said to you before, you don't have to cover up the Bible. Just say what's there. Don't defend the Bible. Just preach it. It's, the Bible is affirming and it's powerful enough to change life. You don't have to start defending the Bible. You don't have to do that. Just preach what's there. It affirms itself. So we do have post-marital life. And so usually people, and there are different things that happen. Sometimes the churches, including ours too, could just be silent about this and about marital issues and not be able to connect it with today's realities with what's in scripture. And sometimes we can now take the big button of, oh, that's the problem in the society now. So we think the problem in society now is marriage, so we now focus on it. And we start to do marriage seminars every week. One elderly man said this to me one day. He said, interestingly, in our days, because he got born again in the 60s, he said we had lesser marriage seminars and we have a lot of long-standing marriages. He said, you guys are having a lot of marriage seminars. I won't want to balance, I won't like to finish up the statement, but in your mind, you know what I wanted to say. So say it to yourself in your mind, but do not say I said it. But that's what he said. And really, which means that something is just not adding up, because the word of God ought to cure things. And that's what it is. So I think somehow, along the line, a whole lot of misinformation are passed across the line. For example, do you know, you don't have to have a marriage seminar to learn about marriage. If the pastor is teaching the word of God, as he ought to, which I do, I believe I do, you should know already what to do about your marital decisions. It's as plain as simple. Now, of course, at instances like that, we could come up with taking out the subject on its own. But every time we talk about prayer, faith, walking in love, being led by the Spirit of God, living in sanctification and holiness, being an example of the believer, we are dealing with marital decisions in the marital life. And which means you shouldn't separate your Christian walk from your marital decisions. So there's no real reason why we should start majoring on it, because it's already majored in the way we teach the word. I told you before, last year, I think January or February, when we're doing the series on relationships, that marriage, right, between man and woman, is a reflection, right, of God's union with humanity. So which means you already have something to look up to. And that's why God is called husbandman. Amen. A husband, pardon me. And he really had a rough time in his marriage. Yeah, he did. But you know, he remained faithful. Praise the Lord. And he remained faithful. But he had a rough time. I don't think it's because he was not led by the Spirit. We'll look at that as we proceed. So we need to, you know, look at this. So one of the high points of discipleship is the art of asking questions. Discipleship includes to ask questions. The kind of questions you ask will determine the kind of wisdom that you will have. I want you to put that in capital letters. The kind of questions you ask, or let's say the kind of questions you have and you ask, will determine the kind of wisdom that you have. What kind of questions do you have? Okay? What kind of questions do you have? Now, look at Luke 2, where we see Jesus himself, who is man, God-man, and he is fully man. And the Bible lets us know in verse 40, Luke 2, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Watch this. He grew. And Jesus had all the trappings of humanity. He is born normally, except the fact that it's a miracle. And the miraculous birth is a fulfillment of what happened to Isaac. A woman that shouldn't have a child had a child, same as a virgin. So it's a miraculous birth, just like Isaac. But in this is an incarnation. And so in Luke 2:40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. So it's showing you he grew and is filled with wisdom. Now, we're going to read something later, but look at the last verse in this chapter. Can we take it together? Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor. He increased. Right? Now, which means that he got better. Listen, it means that Jesus as 8-year-old, wasn't as mature as Jesus at 12. Come on, guys. Is that clear enough? He wasn't. He increased. And Jesus at 12, right, wasn't as mature as Jesus at 30. So, how did that happen? Because, you see, age should count for wisdom, but not all the time. I've seen complete idiots who are old. Now, I'm not saying it derisively. No, not at all. I'm not trying to mock, but I'm just saying complete idiots who are old enough not to be idiots. Because the time you have is a time to know and grow. It's not a time to acquire days. There was a guy like that I was counseling one day. I said, look at this tree. I said, this tree was planted tens of years ago. This tree is older than you. So you've been around doesn't mean you are wise. You could just have been a tree. I'm sure this tree serves the community better than you. At least people come there regularly. They take shades. Maybe pluck fruit. Birds stay there. So how better are you than the tree? Except that, do you know my age? That says nothing. Your age has nothing to do with wisdom. Hallelujah. Has nothing to do with wisdom. It should have. Because if you have spent that time to grow in wisdom, we say, wow, what insight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And age has nothing to do with knowledge. In fact, if you in the university, you know this very well, and postgraduate schools too, that you find, so one, just one young boy, and one young girl, will just be doing tutorials for all his fathers and grandfathers. You see, hey, so what about this one? You say, you are wrong. You don't say, who are you talking to? I was born before you were born. He says, you are wrong. He says, yes, thank you. Or else you are going to fail. Because he knows what you don't know. Hallelujah. Now, this is very lovely to hear and laugh when you are young. Say, yes! Yes! So one guy was telling me, he said, we will take this country back. And he was making a lot of noise. So I looked at him. I told him one story. He said, eh? Ah! I said, don't be silly. Because one day, you are also going to grow old. Right? Right? Or you want to remain young like this forever? That's not good. That's not good. You have to grow old. Don't say, Daddy, I don't want to be 11 years old. Let me remain 10. Yeah. But I want to keep being around, but I want to remain 10. It's not possible. You have to grow old. But as you grow old, ensure you are growing in wisdom. Is that clear? And knowledge. Who's following what I'm saying here? So Jesus, who is God that became a man, increased in wisdom. Insight. So let's see something that happened to him. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Watch this now. Now, what happened was Jesus and his parents, of course, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover, verse 41. So he was 12 years old in 42. So they didn't find him. Okay? Because Jesus was in Jerusalem. He waited behind in the temple. So they had been looking for him. And then they looked for him for about 3 days. Then they saw him 46. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Which means that wisdom really is also related with your relationships. You can't walk with idiots and be smart. Now, idiot is not an abusive word, it's a descriptive word. There are people who are idiots. Luke 24, 27, all fools and slow of heart. That means they were not reasoning well. You can't sit with people who are not smart and be smart. I remember there was a school like that that I went to. I joined the school when I was very young, my first primary school. I joined the school midterm. And then I came out top of the class. My father said, eh? Top of the class? He removed me from the school. You know, I don't want to mention the name of the school so that you don't feel bad. He really said, eh? I was happy he was not. He said, ah, midterm. And you guys go 100-100. No. That's a bad school. He took me to a one school like that. He lacked staff school. I think my first vision was 8. Uh-huh. He said, that is good. Not that one you were doing local champion. You just think that you are the king. You know, king of boys. You think you know, because the kind of people you surround yourself with, you just be a glorified fool. You see, and they say, yeah, and you're looking like you're smart because the kind of people you surround yourself with. So, which means wisdom has to do with people you keep around you. Proverbs 13:20 says, the wise walketh with the wise, but the companion of fools perish together. You cannot have another lot outside the kind of people that you put around you. So Jesus grew in wisdom, we can see, because of the priority that he had, or he has. He grew in wisdom. The kind of people he surrounded himself with. Doctors of the law. So when you found that he was full of scriptures, it's not because he was born that way. He's a kind of company. Imagine at the age of 12. Now, there's something significant about that. Because age 12 in the Jewish culture is when you start to raise disciples. So they're letting you see that Jesus was discipled. Let's follow what I'm saying here. Is it making sense? So he's learning. Significant. At the age of 12, hear me well. Some will have become criminals. Some will have become something else. And don't forget, he's still the carpenter's son. He's still a carpenter. But he has a priority, we can see. What's the priority of your life? He had relationships that was related with that priority. Because, see, if you are going to, no matter how honest you are, if you intend to get to, let's say, Johannesburg, South Africa, and then you saw an airplane, you like the airplane so much, and you got on an airplane going to Singapore, you are going to land in the wrong place. If you get into relationships that are not going to where you are going to, you will never get to where you are going to or where you ought to get to. He surrounded himself with the right people in whatever endeavor. Whether it's business, whether it's your career, the wise walketh with the wise, but the companion of fools perish together. Hallelujah. Remember Jonathan? Jonathan said to David, he knew the will of God, he said, you will be king. I will be king after you. Why did he say that? Because he knew that God has anointed David as king. But you know what? Listen carefully. He will go inside the cave and go and visit David. Say, David, I know God has chosen you. God bless you. They have Holy Ghost with the exchange tongues and interpretation. When he's done, he will go back to the house of Saul. Consistently. So when Saul perished, they perished together. Even though he's such a good guy. When David became king, he looked for his child, Mephibosheth. He said, come on, look for, I want to honor someone in the house of Jonathan. But the point is, He wanted to honor Jonathan. But Jonathan had a wrong priority in his relationships. Who are the people around you? Now, you know, today, you don't have to live with people for them to be in your relationships. People that you chat with daily, you listen to. And you know, check something. To know the quality of people on your contact, look at the kind of messages that they forward to you. A sheep gave birth to a human being. Say, you know the song? You know that song? You say, my God, who have I seen again? Who is the kind of person on my contact? They fought you, You can't reason beyond that kind of person, though. That's why you see some people well educated. When they reason, you say, Oga, return your certificate to your school. There's a mistake somewhere. Because they got the wrong influence around them. Are you still there? Watch this. So, he sat in the midst of doctors, teachers, astute people, hearing them. Akuo in the Greek, A-K-U-O, which means he was listening attentively. Now watch this, the key emphasis here. And asking them questions. Hallelujah. Wise people are a product of the questions that he asked. We're going to see the difference in a moment. You learning something? Now the word here is the word eperotao. E-P-E-R-O-T-A-O. It's a verb. It means to inquire, to seek for something. You are seeking for something. So a question means you are seeking. Now, the kind of questions you have reveal the kind of person that you are. The kind of questions that you are. Remember we said that Jesus is found in the midst of doctors of the law. Imagine if you were in the midst of doctors of the law. Okay, let me assume you are in a business school, a high profile business school. And then you have this astute teacher and leader of the business world. He's there. Then you're asking him, what's your favorite color? You know you are not smart. If they lied to you, you were smart. It's a wrong prophecy. So you say, sorry, what's the name of your wife's daughter? What's wrong with you? Look at where you are. You are in the midst of the doctors of the law. Doctors of scripture. The kind of questions you ask is about what? Scriptures. You don't get to a business meeting like that, or you are in your law class, jurisprudence. Any lawyer here? Is that the toughest? No. Company law? Eh? Between jurisprudence and company law. Then you say, sir, do you pray in tongues? What's wrong with you? Do you pray in tongues? I can see the way you are teaching. You are really a man of the spirit. Is that the way to get, you want to get good marks? No. You ask the right questions. So there are wrong questions. And there are right questions. Hallelujah. He asked the right questions. You know why? Because we're going to see later that in verse 47, they were astonished at his understanding. Sunesis. His ability to, his intelligence. He was able to understand what they were saying. And then the word apokrisis. His critical examination of issues. Praise the Lord. You should get to a point that people wonder how old are you. This guy is so intelligent. But look at where we started from. Wisdom is a function of the kind of questions that you ask. Now that word epeirotou has 56 usages, alright, within the New Testament Greek. Let's see the different uses in Matthew. Matthew 12:10. So it's not every question that means, okay, good. It's not every question that means the fellow is wise. Look at verse 10. And behold, there was a man who had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Why? Why did they ask him that question? Huh? That they might accuse him. Though they asked a question. But that question is not seeking for wisdom. Don't ask stupid questions. Don't ask questions in order to bring accusations against people. That doesn't give you wisdom. Pharisees were asking him questions. But it didn't mean they learned anything. Because if you ask a question to mock someone, you can never receive wisdom from the person. If you ask a question from someone so that you can bring the person down, or you ask a question that you can show you know better than the person, you can never receive wisdom from the person. Who's following what I'm saying here? You can't. So that's why when an elderly minister, if you're in the ministry, you're all in the ministry, is speaking, you don't try to show you know something. You listen. You ask questions that will give you wisdom. Hallelujah. So it's not every question that gives wisdom. Chapter 16, Matthew, watch this again. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came tempting him, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Desiring him, asking him. They came tempting, asking him. They never got wisdom from him, even though they were asking questions. They were asking the wrong questions. You know the thing about this? The things that they asked him about, he taught those things. And we today, we are learning from those things they never did. Because the reason why you ask a question will determine whether you get wisdom from the answers or not. Hallelujah. Look at verse 22. No, chapter 22, sorry. 22? And verse 23. They came to him, the Sadducees, which said there is no resurrection. And then they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, they were asking the questions in derision. Verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. So people came around Jesus, trying to tempt him. Matthew 22 again, verse 41. This is not important. While the Pharisees were gathered, Jesus now asked them. So Jesus also asked a question. And when he was done asking them questions, in 46, no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day ask him any more questions. You know why they couldn't answer? Because of their motives. They couldn't. So your questions reveal who you are. The kind of questions you ask and the manner with which you ask it. In John 18:7, learn to ask the right person the right question. When he asked them again, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He asked them even a question when they came to arrest him. So the Bible is full of questions and answers. We'll see that maybe in the second service. So look at the epistles. The book of 1 Corinthians is also very unique. There's nothing wrong in asking questions, but ask questions because you want to receive what? Wisdom. Don't ask questions because you want to show what you know or test what the person knows. The moment you do that, you have assumed the role of the person's teacher. Ask questions because you want to learn. And this is not just in church. Let that be your culture. Ask questions, the right questions, the right way, for the right reasons. So that you can get the right answers. Hallelujah. Sometimes, for example, things happen to believers and they ask the wrong questions. Oh God, why? Why what? You know, they ask the wrong. So usually when you ask the wrong question, you get the wrong answers. In many instances. 1 Corinthians 7. Are you in church? Now this is Paul. Paul lets us know, for example, verse 1. You see 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things you wrote me, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. That is, a lot of things in 1 Corinthians were answers to questions that they asked him. So a teacher must be open to your questions. Your pastor must be open to your questions. But don't forget, ask the right questions for the right reasons. Hallelujah. Imagine someone's going to ask the pastor a question in the church meeting. Say, sir, I want to ask a question. He was asking the pastors and the leaders. The five alive the pastor drinks after the church, what is it for? What is that five alive for? Yes, now. Show us from the Bible. You know? And as an elderly man, but not really a wise elderly man. So they asked the right questions. And Paul gave the answers. In verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning virgins. So they asked about sexual relations. They asked about singles. Right? So these are questions we can ask. Because these are everyday questions. What about this? Because as humanity progresses in age and time, orientations around these issues always evolve. When I was in secondary school, was the first time I heard about a gay homosexual. Remember, there was an incident like that. Somebody was in the boarding house, and then the whole boarding house went. So everybody was. I said, "What is it?" And they told me what it was. I said, how? I just couldn't fathom it because without knowledge, you can't be seen. I said, one fellow involved was a very good friend of mine. He said, he tried to explain. He said, he didn't know too. So it was not a case where, you know, everybody was like, and you know, we was hush hush and then scale, laments, lamentations, Psalms of David. Well, shocked. Then later on, we heard about it again. It's, But now, people are coming out with banner. Now, human rights, they have human rights. But before you know it, your orientation will change. Away from the word. So, those things come up. Questions. We are still talking about virgin birth and the miracle of it. People are talking about IVF. They're going to ask you, give me a verse for IVF. or the use of contraceptives. Yeah? Where is it in the Bible? That is Deuteronomy 29:29, the things, secret things belong to the Lord, the things that are artificial insemination. They ask those questions. And you say, which are scientific questions. Hallelujah. So, as time goes on, these things are going to evolve. Different questions will come up. Why? Because humanity never stays in one place. We keep moving. People have now left the earth for space. Say they want to go and find other planets. You have money. That's why you can say that. You know, it's when you have eaten food. Now you say, what is that thing doing there? How much is it? You are really full. You were doing 8 to 6. Which means, depending on where you live, 4 hours on the road in Lagos. If it rains, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But you have time to think about space. So I say, guy, let's just go to the moon. Say, only moon? Say, no. Because you are really fooled. Hallelujah. They ask the right question. 1 Corinthians 8:1, learning something? As touching things offered to idols, they ask questions about things offered to idols. We eat them. 1 Corinthians 10:1. I would not want you to be ignorant. Paul is talking about the Father, the person of the sea. 1 Corinthians 11:16. If any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. That has to do with the covering of head and hair. 1 Corinthians 11:17. How they treat each other. So these are questions that arose from what they asked him. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. How do we give? How do we put money together? These are very important issues that Paul dealt with. And to know how important those questions are, they are guiding us now. So there are questions you can ask, and they become, the answers become a blessing to others. And there are stupid questions you can ask, that becomes a stumbling block to others. So ensure you are asking the right questions. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. You saw the release. There are questions about believers who are going to be with the Lord. He answered those questions. So which means that if we have a question today about marriage, premarital relationships, marital relationships, and when it happens, if it happens, post-marital relationships, what are the questions we can ask? We said there have to be questions that will give you wisdom and insight in the Word of God. If you ask a pastor, for example, about ovulation cycle, it's not in the Bible. You are going to make him a doctor, an emergency one. There are other things I'm going to talk about. Yes. If you ask the question. And I don't know whether it's this service I want to talk about this, but let me just mention it. You know, a lot of people are like, don't ask that kind of question in the church. No, you can ask some questions in the church depending on what the question is about. Hallelujah. So, did Paul answer questions as touching sex? Yes. Did he ask questions as touching when to have sex? Yes. Did Paul ask questions touching singleness, marital, the marital life, post-marital? Yes, he did. He answered those questions. But there are questions he was not asked Not that this question did not exist, but that is not his area of expertise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There are times, for example, that I counsel couples, I teach them the word, then I refer them to experts in areas that could involve science. I say, go talk to this person. Go talk to that person. That's not my area. Hallelujah. If you ask Jesus about accounting, he will say, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was accounted to him for righteousness. That's why, if you notice the parable of the sower, when he gave the parable of the sower and he talked about the sower sowed the word, you won't use that style to plant. I'm a farmer, and I know you don't just sow the word. No, you don't. You don't. There are a lot of things you have to do before you plant. But he just said that if you go and learn agriculture, farming from Jesus, you'll get the four scenarios. And don't be shocked if the fourth soil doesn't happen at all. So you must ask the right questions. Are you there? Who's following what I'm saying here? Ask the right questions to get the right answers. Imagine somebody is asking his pastor, what is the best, is a husband wife now, what is the best sexual position? Ah. To the pastor. What's the pastor supposed to say? That's not his area of expertise. Who should you ask? Ask her yourself. You ask the right questions. Praise the Lord. I pity pastors who take on that role. May God give them wisdom. Matthew 19. Are you learning something? The Bible never says read the Bible only. Right? Even Jesus didn't read the Bible only. Did that in Paul. Right? But don't read any kind of book. Amen. You know, I was telling someone that when we were younger, when you have to buy explicit magazines, magazines that have explicit stuff, you have to go to the newspaper stand and buy quickly and move. But now, you receive it, it's an outpouring on your phone, everywhere. So you really have to guard your heart, the kind of things that you have in it. Anyway, Matthew 19. You in church? Alright, look at 3. They came tempting him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? So Jesus did answer questions around the wife. Now the moment you mention wife, you're talking about marriage, husband and wife. To put away, the word there, apoluo, which means divorce. So Jesus answered questions about divorce, about how marriages should be conducted. Apollo there. Now let's see an instance where this actually took place, or almost took place. Matthew 1 and verse 19. Matthew 1 and 19. Now I wish I could say more on this service, but I'll just do my best. Matthew 1 19, where Joseph, now it's a culture that we don't have today. Joseph, watch this now, verse 18. Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. So they had this culture about marriage where you have what you call the engagement today, where a woman is betrothed to a husband and they are not yet married and is not consummated, except some rites are done and all that. But he already has certain rights of a husband. Now, for the Bible to be honest about this and put it down, it implies that we mustn't ignore that marriage, inasmuch as ordained of God, is a man-made institution. It's a man institution that is governed by cultural laws, and culture evolves. God says it's male and female, definite, but it doesn't tell you which male and which female. It doesn't even tell you when. So you see, that's why I said the culture comes to play. He here has, and he found her with child of the Holy Ghost. In some culture, not necessarily because it's the word of God, this is nothing wrong in this. But not to the Jew, not to Joseph. So Joseph wanted to put her away secretly, which means that even though the marriage hasn't been consummated, he had the rights of divorce to put her away secretly. So that's very key. And that's something I love about what he did. He didn't put her away on Instagram. Can I have an amen? I don't know what's happening in this generation, but a whole lot of mess. Everybody thinks, and you see, it's people that have self-esteem issues, looking for validation, that put their entire lives in the media. If you put your life before people, even the problems they solve will create more problems for you. The problems they solve will create more problems for you. Are you following what I'm saying? Nature teaches you there's something called private parts. That means there's something called privacy. You must learn that. Don't become vulnerable to that thing. Oh, just say it out there. Somebody was saying, well, that's how you're going to get help. Nobody ever gets that kind of help. What kind of help? You don't even know who is listening to you. You don't even know who you are telling. How many of you would love to be having conversations with your child, your daughter, your son, or your husband, your wife, or your best friend about something very important, and you want the whole boss to hear you? People even look at you, are you okay? Keep your volume low. Oh, what is it? What are you saying that is not new, that is new now? They'll get you a doctor. Or you stood on your balcony to have your bath. People will think you are mad. So it doesn't matter. I want people to see how I have my bath. The world will not catch you. How would you put your life outside? What's it for? Don't you have a company of people who can handle your information? Praise the Lord. So he did it privately. That's a character strength on Joseph. He's discreet. Even though he felt let down. Now let me ask you. Imagine the moment she told him, honey, yes, sugar, I'm pregnant. Oh, the power of God, no. With a child. Say, Maria, what do they call you? And he picks his phone. Daddy, do you hear what I just heard? Quickly text his father. You know, your mother. Mommy. Hey, hellfire has come to heaven. Oh. Mommy, oh, uncle. Hey, I'll call his office. The angel will just turn back. Father God. This matter requires more than one angel. At that point, the angel will have to address many people. You shall call his name Jesus. What Jesus? What Jesus? Relax now. He showed you that even God knows us. He picked the guy that has common sense. You girls, ladies are not married. Two people that have common sense. When you have a guy who always plays to the gallery, he dresses for the world, talks for the world. He's always particular by, you know, one day, he will be the gallery. God knew that this is a discreet guy. And also Mary. Mary, like I just said, you know how Elizabeth and Mary had the communication? Very discreet. He was looking at Mary. Hey girls, guess what? I'm gonna have a baby. The Holy Ghost came on me. Tell nobody, girl. All girls are here. Are you normal? So those are important things. The way you, sometimes we write letters to demons. Personalized letters. Oh, come, or you're unfaithful. That's what we do. He's smart. Hallelujah. So that was manageable. Sometimes we create a problem when there is no problem. Imagine if he had told his father, I must say, what did he tell you? Eh? Don't bring any other person's child. I knew. She says she's always going for prayer meeting. There's this brother that always holds her hands. They say they are praying with burdens. Your father will start to imagine. Your father will say, And there will be problems. But if they knew when Jesus rose from the dead, the story will be very nice. Dad, do you know this? Is it not your son? The son of God. Oh. I was just privileged. Like, they just raised and said, thank you, Father. But if you told them from the beginning, he's a son of God. Son of what? So that means there's a time to talk. A time to keep quiet. So I say, no, I'm not like that. Though. I just say my mind. Anything that comes to my mind, I say it. That means you are not okay. You are not well. I just say my mind. Anything that comes to my mind, I just say, bah. You need something. And his deliverance. So Jesus discussed it. Matthew 19, are you learning? He discussed the concept of putting away the wife. In verse 7, Matthew 19, it says, Moses gave a bill or a command to give a writing of divorcement. Jesus also dealt with marital institutions. So, you know, because before you can talk about putting away a wife, then that conversation will include how the marriage is conducted and what happens to the parties. So which means the concept of marriage was a discussion with Jesus. And it was an important one. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul also had that conversation about those who are to put away wives too, or put away husband. In verse 12, if you have an unbelieving wife, it says, do not put her away. In verse 13, if you have an unbelieving husband, it says, let her not leave him. Look at the two instances. It shows you a lot of patriarchy in that concept, which is a cultural thing. It's the woman leaves, but the husband doesn't leave. The husband puts away. You can see grains of their culture. Because that's the only way you can explain it to people. Now, people have accused Paul, how can you say put her away for wife and say leave for husband? What could he have said in that culture? That's the way to explain it. You have taken out the key thing there. He said neither should leave each other. But the point is that Paul had to yet not submit, but allow and accommodate the culture of marriage even in his day. Today as well, it would be very funny if, I mean, in our culture, Africa, I know outside things can go here and there. But you don't do introduction in the husband's house. I know somebody that was an exception, though. that they asked him that he was going to marry their daughter, the very wealthy family, a city like Lagos, for example, they owned almost half then. And then they asked him that, will you adopt her surname? I said, for what? What's the point? Whose surname help? So he bought the surname of his wife. And truth is this, when it comes to scripture, we don't have any rule about us. Anyway, about husband giving his surname to the wife. It's just a cultural thing. Is that clear? I've not asked this to become your next debate. I say, like Pastor said, I want you to know you can't. So, I mean, you know, we are both new creatures. And then you give the guy a lot of words to fight. You have to explain to his siblings, and just take the name. You have the name of Jesus already, so forget about it. Now look at verse 14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And he says also, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So Paul equates it eventually. He gives the equation. But look at 15. If the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such, but God has called us to peace. A brother or sister. So which means that you don't force people into a union. This negates many things people teach. You don't force people. The first thing is that there must be peace. He mustn't leave. But if someone decides to, let him leave. And people have been under a lot of constraints. I've met many anyway, whose husband had left, had even remarried, had kids, and she was still saying, he's my husband. I said, how? Spirit husband. He said, because we signed the agreement, we stood before the church. I said, that church where you stood before, do you know how many members have left? She said, it's true. You know, wrong doctrine can be ridiculous. So she stayed alive over 20-something years, thinking somebody else is her husband. Somebody you had not seen. You have not sat in the same room before 20-something years. You know, how is he your husband? He's not even a distant learning husband. DLH. He's not a husband. Let him depart. That's what Paul said. We'll look at that as well. So, look at Matthew 19. Hope you are learning something. Matthew 19. So Jesus answers it, and quickly so. When he answered them, he says in verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So one critical element of marriage is a separation unto whoever you're getting married to. Not a union of father and mother, and their son and their wife. Do you understand that? You have Godhead. He separates. Then Jesus answered by saying, they become one flesh. And that is a shorthand of explaining sex. One flesh oftentimes refers to sex. Genesis 2. And 24. A man shall leave father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So Jesus did use sex in his explanation of the marital union. And this is the reason why if Joseph wanted to put away the wife. Because there was the issue about sex, and of course, we're going to see the second issue, procreation. So sex is something that has to be discussed in a premarital way, in a marital way, and a postmarital way. We're going to do the three in this teaching. So there are genuine questions we should ask about sex, about premarital relationships, about the marital relationship itself, and about post-marital incidences. What now happens? Why should I ask these questions? I ask them to learn. To learn from God's word. To learn from God's word. That's the first thing. Then secondly, to practice my faith. Because I must practice my faith even in my premarital marital, and when it happens, if it ever happens, post-marital life. So, this is very critical to know that marriage is ordained of God, but it is within different cultures. I'm going to repeat that again. Different cultures. We're going to see where God's word stops and where culture also has a say. May I mention this? That before God called Abraham, he was married. And God didn't say, "Oh, I was not aware." I've seen people say they were married before they got born again. Now that they are married, they want to come and sanctify it in the church. You are wasting your time. God referred to Sarah as his wife because she was his wife, which means that God accommodated their culture. Interestingly, you know, Sarah was his half-sister. And they are, in fact, they are, the two names are Old Testament, Middle Testament, New Testament, Newer Testament. So, the culture was there. Which means culture also plays a role. And culture is dynamic. Culture is dynamic. Culture also differs from place to place. But culture is not something that a believer can adopt wholesale. A believer has to view his culture in the light of God's word. So, if Abraham and Sarah were called married by God, even though they were married before he called Abraham, simply shows you that marriage is a decision between two people. Let this sink in. It's a decision between two people, depending on culture, depending on choices, etc., etc. So we're going to read, this is not this service, but the second service. We're going to look at Paul's response, Joseph's response. So a couple of things the Bible doesn't have a say on. Wedding. The wedding ceremony. Because today, a lot of people say, you know, church wedding is what has the blessing of God. Please quit that narrative. It is funny. Because church weddings were first done politically. Church weddings never existed in almost 1,000 years of the church. Some of you are happy now because you say, hey, oh yeah, cut the budget now. Whenever I say this, some sisters don't like it because they are from a child. They have waited. So yes, that day is coming. That great day is coming. It's still a choice. Bible is silent on it. So the culture of the couple. So I will give you a warning. Don't adopt the Bible culture. It is not a spiritual culture. If you read it in the Old Testament, it's ancient Near Eastern culture. If you read it in the New Testament, it's Greek. There's even none in the New Testament. You just find Priscilla and Aquila. How they got married, you don't know. You don't know. So it's ancient nation culture. That's not your culture. It's Greco-Roman. It's not your culture. It's just a culture. And the culture has changed. Even if you go back to that same place today, the culture has emerged. So don't adopt the cultures of the people in the Bible. Adopt the theology, not the culture. So the Bible gives you the liberty to watch culture. Neither should you even adopt your culture. If your culture is at variance with your choice and the Bible, you have a choice. What about age? The Bible is silent on the age. But the Bible gives you theology as touching maturity. Like we said earlier, a guy can be 40, and he's not responsible. The guy can be in his 20s. He thought I would say 18. And he's not responsible yet. So you have your faith. Okay, which is critical. Do not take a wife out of from the Philistines. Don't go to Egypt. No, those are, that's a faith issue. Worship. Why were they told not to cross the border to pick wives? That's a faith and worship issue. Then responsibility and maturity, which we are going to see. Then let me just help you out. Do not use Adam and Eve. You kind of don't like that, right? Where the very first thing we see in their marriage, apart from Genesis 2, is the woman you gave me. Then the woman could say, the man that I gave to, say the serpent. And there's nothing outstanding again about their marriage. There's nothing to copy except trees, fruits, serpents. That's all. So don't say, let's look at the genesis of marriage. Then you go there and you start eating fruits. The helpmeet concept also, which I have taught you, the woman is the helpmate of the man, Genesis 2:18. I've told you the helpmeet refers to somebody who saves you from danger. That is not a wife's duty. That's a cryptic message about God and His salvation plan. So your wife is not your helpmeet. Amen. So don't go to your village for somebody who can do house chores. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you hear that very well? So, I don't like all these young girls. Okay. I want somebody that can pound ya. So you want somebody to go to university, have PhD, and come to your house just be pounding ya. When you raise your daughter, raise her, start pounding yam. Your old man is not your helpmate, except you always want to get into trouble. Anyway, look at this in the second service. Apart from that, then you have the concept of procreation. But procreation is actually secondary. It's important, but it is secondary. Procreation will also deal with a reason for marriage. But the thing is, sex was not just for procreation. Sex, we'll see later, is also for pleasure. And divine pleasure. We're going to see in the second and third services that God made man a sexual being. So it's not something you say, the way I'm feeling now, I'm feeling sinful. We're not feeling sinful, we are feeling human. Amen? It's just be the right human. So you have that. So naturally, if a man is made to have sex, or he has the capacity to, it means that he will have, God has given you the ability to, and that ability will show up. So we have that. And we'll look at this later on. So in Genesis chapter 4, let's just see this quickly. Learning something? Adam knew his wife and conceived. Now the critical part about that, it almost looks like, and I've seen a theology like this, let me just run quick because of our time, that they say that you mustn't have sex with your wife, just want to have a child. And they go into Adam knew his wife and conceived. And I had to answer that question one time because I knew they had caused problems for people. So I now asked the guy who asked me the question. I said, so if conception does not happen, what now happens? So you keep till you conceive. I said, doesn't make sense now. So the new here already shows you that it's not primarily for conception. The word yada, Y-A-D-A, is deliberately used to show intimacy, alright, which means that the conception is an eventual action that will happen, but it's not the reason. It's intimacy, yada. Genesis 3:5. The thing about learning things like this is, you don't have to get married to know it. You can learn it from the word. Is that clear? Jesus wasn't married. Neither was Paul. Of course, Paul, there are arguments around that. But the point is that they were good counselors on the subject. And they didn't have to. Don't switch off because you are yet to be married or you are not married. Is that clear? So there are things you learn, again, because it's God's word, so that it can also be of a help to others. Does it make sense? Genesis 3:5. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. Then Genesis 3:7. They knew that they were naked. Genesis 3:22. To know good and evil. To have an intimate experience. So the first thing about sex in scripture is to actually have an intimate experience. To conceive happened, but the concept of no, yada, already shows you that marriage gives the template for people to have ordained divine sexual pleasure. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay, so we're going to look at other details. Sorry, that's second service. But the key thing I want you to get here is that we can ask the right questions and get the right answers, okay? And, you know, be blessed. Learn something? Let's stand to our feet and give God praise. Father, we thank you.